for me, as we approach the new year, it's a special time for me. It began to magnify as far as the importance of the way that I evaluate New Year's as I started looking into the life of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, one of the last of the Puritans, and someone who had an incredible impact on our nation as well as the world. He was someone who lived there in the 1700s and is probably most famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a sermon that is the second most published sermon in history, second to the Sermon on the Mount, and a sermon that I remember studying while I was at school here, and they presented as just this mean man that preached a hellfire and brimstone message, and he was angry, and I remember hearing that and then going back later and reading through it and saying, no, he's talking about God's wrath, but he's also just preaching on God's grace and calling people to repentance, showing them that it's by God's grace that he has not let them go at this particular point, and that there's this desperate need to repent. I mean, the people that were listening, some of the people literally fainted in the midst of the sermon. But so many people came to know Christ during that time. And that sermon got spread throughout all of, recorded and written down and spread throughout all over the United States and throughout the world. And Jonathan Edwards played a major role, probably the most significant role during the Great Awakening here throughout the United States. Those years in the 1740s where there was just this incredible revival across our nation. And him and men like George Whitefield and others just went and just preached the gospel all over the place, and it just spread, and other people were preaching the gospel, and we saw just a radical change take place across the United States. And this man, as I studied him, one of the reasons why he's had an impact on me in reference to New Year's is when he was between the ages of 19 and 21, he wrote down 70 resolutions. And it wasn't just, you know, okay, I'm going to try to get in better shape. Like so many of us do. It'll be fun. I always enjoy, like, after New Year's, the first Sunday when I'm driving to church, there's like, I don't know, hundreds of people walking around Lake Mission Viejo. And then, like, the following week, there's like a dozen. You know, it's funny. So often, those are the kind of things that we think about for resolutions, and it wasn't that way with Edwards. He developed this system as like a teenager going into his early 20s of checks and balances that would chart out his life, his relationships, his conversations, his desires, everything that he would do. He wanted checks and balances, and so he developed these 70 resolutions and went through them and he resolved to read them once a week for the rest of his life. Once a week. And the detail of them is pretty incredible. You could pull it up on the internet. We've passed them out in the past. But he goes through it with just incredible detail on things. Like number 7, resolve never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolve never. If it was the last hour of my life, would I do this? And if his response was no, then, okay, I'm not going to do it now then. And he has other things like resolve when I think of any theorem in divinity to be solved, immediately to do what I can towards solving it if circumstances don't hinder. So if I'm trying to understand something theological, something in Scripture, and I can't wrap my brain around it, I'm resolved to do everything I can to solve it immediately, if circumstances don't hinder it. As long as I can think about it and do everything I can to solve it, I want to do that. You start to read through his writings and you just look and go, who thinks like this? Like, I mean, literally, there's just this brilliance. Most every professor I ever had that would talk about him said that in their minds he was the most brilliant man, not only brilliant theologian, but most brilliant man that's ever lived in the United States. He graduated, or he got accepted to Yale at age 13, graduated, and then graduated his master's a few years after that. It was fluent in Hebrew and Greek and Latin and obviously English, German as well, because he wanted to be able to read the German theologians, all as a teenager, you know? I don't know, most of our teenagers probably aren't at that level. I could barely pass Spanish 1. And you look, and it's just something where he just thought, and he thought, and he thought, and he made his mind work like that. And then the number 12 right after saying that, he says, resolved, if I take delight in it as gratification of pride or vanity or on any such account, immediately to throw it by. If when I'm thinking about these theological issues and I'm doing whatever I can to solve it, if it makes me proud, I'm going to throw it away. It's not worth it. Like, if that's what it does to my heart, if it makes me proud, it's just not worth it. I'd rather not know than become proud. And so he had these checks and balances going through. Number 21, resolved never to do anything that if I should see it in another, I should count a just occasion to despise him for or think in any way more meanly of him. If I am thinking about doing something, but if I were to see it in someone else, I wouldn't like that person as much because he did it. I don't want to do it. And so he would just think this way. Number 25, resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is that causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and so direct all my forces against it. In those times when he would doubt God's love, in those times where condemnation would come on him and he would just wonder, does God really love me? He says, I'm resolved when that time comes, I want to try to figure out what is the thing that causes me to doubt God's love. And then I want to direct all my forces against it. I want to kill it. I don't ever want to doubt God's love. God tells me that he loves me in his word. And yet we know, even though we know God loves us, there's times where in our hearts we start to doubt it. And he says, I'm just resolved at that time. What makes me think that way? Says things like, resolve, number 29, never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer or as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession, which I cannot hope God will accept. When I pray something, and if I don't really think that God can answer my prayer, don't even count it a prayer. How many times do we pray something, and we just think, man, I pray it, I don't think God's going to answer it. I don't know that he can, I don't know that he will. And he says, if I think that way, I don't even want to count it a prayer. If I confess my sins, and I don't think he's going to forgive me, don't even count that as a confession. Because we all do things like that. He said other things in here that I think are interesting, stuff like just resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Like I don't want to live just with, you know, a little bit of might. I want to live with all of it. Like, I want to go big. I want to go hard. I want to make my life count for something. He goes on, and one of the things that he goes through is it says in number 37, resolve to inquire every night as I'm going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I've committed, and wherein I've denied myself. Also to inquire so at the end of every week, month, and year. At the end of every night, laying on his bed, where have I been negligent today? Like, in what way was I just negligent today? What sins have I committed today? Like, what did I do that needs confession? Wherein have I denied myself? And then at the end of the week, do the same thing. And then it's the end of the month. I'm going to do the same thing. I want to think over the month. Was it a good month? Was it a fruitful month? And then at the end of the year, was it a good year? Was the year profitable? He repeats a lot of them. Like in 41, he says, resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Or resolved never henceforth till I die to act as if I were in any way my own, but to act entirely and altogether as God's. I want to act in a way in which I recognize that I am entirely God's. I belong to Him. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. And so he would go through. I mean, I've just read a few of them, but this is something where literally every week for his entire life from 19 years old or 21 when he completed these till he died of a smallpox inoculation in, I think, 1758 while being the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, Princeton University. He was president there when he got this inoculation and he died. Left behind 11 children, 72 grandchildren. Fruitful life. You look and you see him where his writings continue to be read to this day. But I think part of, largely the result is God working in his heart to bring him to a place of wanting to make his life a living sacrifice to God. I belong to him. His thought process, his actions. His first resolution is resolved that I'll do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of time. Whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, however so many and however so great. I want to live for God's glory, for my good, and for the benefit of the people that are around me, no matter what. But the part that I like about this is it's not something where we could read all these things and say, okay, you know, walk out the door, we're all pumped up, we could do this, we could do it, we could live like that, I'm going to write my own 70 resolutions, and I'm going to do this, and we could go through that process, and I think in some respects it would be very healthy for us to be intentional of looking and saying, how am I to live? What do I want to do? What am I resolved to do? How can I do all of these things? And looking and being intentional like he is in doing that, it made a difference in his life. But the thing that I like about all these things is that he began, before he wrote any of these resolutions, the first part that you read there in his journal before all 70 resolutions come is this. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And then he says, remember to read over these resolutions once a week for the duration of his life. But he begins by saying, being sensible, knowing that I could write these 70 resolutions, but the bottom line is I can't do anything without him. I can't do anything without him. Without his enabling, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to do this. It's a prayer that goes forth as far as I want my life to matter. I want to be fruitful. I want to fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. I want to redeem the time that he's given me, but I can't do anything apart from him. And so I just so humbly come to him and say, enable me to do these things, just so long as they are agreeable to your will. As long as they are in agreement with your word, please help me to do these things. And I look at that and I think, whatever resolutions we keep or attempt to keep, whatever resolutions we make, however it is that we think in our life as far as how do I want to live, what do I want to do, what do I want the fruit of my life to be like, if this were the last moment of my life, how would I want it to be? He says things like that. He says things like I've seen people on their deathbed saying, these are the things that I wish I would have done. Resolved to live in such a way as I will wish I had done when I come to die. How many people on their deathbed are like, I wish I never would have done that, and I wish I would have done this, and I wish I would have, and they go through all the things that they wish. He says, I want to think ahead. What will it be like on my deathbed? What are the things I wish I had done? No one's going to sit there and say, man, I wish I would have spent less time with God and more time for myself. No one's going to say, I wish I would have, you know, really just thrashed my family in that way. No one's going to look and say, I wish I would have just been lazier. I wish I would have played more Nintendo. No one looks at the end of their life and says, man, I wish I should have wasted more time. We look and we think, man, I wish I would have been like this towards my spouse, or I wish I would have been like this towards my kids, or I wish I would have been a better friend, or I wish I would have served more God's people. I wish I would have spent more time with God. I wish I would have spent more time in his word. I wish I would have spent more time just praising him. And you look at it and you say, okay, how will I wish I have lived when I come to die? I resolve to live in such a way now. And the only way that we could ever do any of it, the only way any fruit can ever come from our life is through his enabling. If not, it's just our own filthy rags. Righteousness that we try to produce on our own, impossible. The only way that there could be any fruit that comes from our life is through God's enabling. And so we recognize that. And so that brings me to a psalm. Psalm 63, where I read this psalm and I think, I wish I had a heart that was like this. My prayer is that God would make me have a heart that prays and thinks like this. I think that the psalmist here is someone who shows his incredible dependence upon God, his dependence upon him. One of the early church fathers said that the Christian should sing this psalm once a day. And you look at it and it's just total and complete dependence upon him. I don't know how you pray. I don't know the meditations that go through your heart towards God and the way that you think as you go about your day. But I know how I do. And I wish it looked more like this. So let's take a look at this psalm here this morning. The psalmist begins, and we're told in the title that he was in the wilderness of Judah during this time. So this is a very difficult time in the life of the psalmist, in the life of David. He is being pursued, chased. He is in a place where he's in the wilderness. It's not a good place to be. And some of us may find ourselves in difficult times right now. And so you see the psalmist begin by saying, oh God, you are my God. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is God, you're my God. I belong to you, and you tell me that I'm your people, that I'm in a place where I'm your bride. I'm your child. There's a relationship there. You're my shepherd, and I'm your sheep. But God, you're my God. A way of thinking where it's not, oh yeah, I believe the God of Christianity. It's God, you're my God. You're mine. And then he says, early will I seek you. Early. From the time that I wake up, I just want to seek you. I want to seek you. From the very time I wake up, I don't know what it's like when you wake up as far as just hitting the snooze button for a second, trying to get a few more minutes sleep, and then you could take too much sleep and it's racing, just trying to get to where you're supposed to be. When Tasha and I first got married, she would set her clock for like an hour before she actually had to wake up and then just push the snooze button like 10 times. And after a couple months of this, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, that is like my most precious sleep. And it wasn't just like, oh, I got a really good extra hour of sleep. It was like, oh, you know, and she'd push the snooze button. And it was one of those things I'm like, you are miserable for an hour. Just enjoy the hour that you actually get, you know, and then just wake up and take a shower. And we're still working on that. But you think about it, and it's just, the psalmist is saying, early I'll seek you. From the very beginning of the day, I want to seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. My soul is just thirsting for you. It just wants to be with you. You get the idea that the psalmist is so dependent upon God that I just want to spend time with you. Early in the morning, it's like I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water and all I want is you. Radical. Have you ever been in a place where you want water so badly, you would do anything for water? In Brian and Melissa's wedding, I don't know how this happened, but when I started, I said Ryan instead of Brian. And this is my future brother-in-law, you know, and I'm like, oh, you gotta be. And so I just tried to pretend like it didn't happen. It just continued, and then I could hear people laughing, and so I had to address it. I said, I mean Brian, and then everybody really started laughing, and then I just got nervous that I was gonna do something like that again, you know, and so my mouth just dried up, and so I had this cotton mouth, and I can't even barely talk, and the compassionate little sister I have is sitting like 3 feet in front of me. No one can see her face, but all she's doing throughout the service is going, water, water. And I'm just dying. My mouth just dried up. I remember playing soccer in Palm Springs in the summer. I don't know why we ever did that. And I went out there and I made a couple of runs and like my throat stuck together. I couldn't breathe. And I went to their sideline, like just trying to get water from their sideline. I was going to die. I wanted water so bad that I went to the opposing team's sideline because they were closer. And you look and you think, man, the psalmist is saying, I want you like as if I were in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Some of us look and say, I kind of want him on Sunday. But then I frequently forget about him throughout a large part of the week. I look, and there's no wonder why some of our early church fathers said things like, read this once a day. Just sing it. Early in the morning, I seek you, I thirst for you, like in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Awesome. I pray that that's what would take place in our sanctuary. I pray that when you come to Reverence Bible Church, that you come thinking, today, I just want to see his power and his glory. I want to be in awe of him when I leave church today. I don't want you coming thinking, man, I hope he entertains me today. Or I hope it's faster than normal. But looking and saying, I want to see his glory. I want to see his power. I want to leave just thinking God is so much bigger than when I came. I need to be fed by him. I'm so tired of just the junk food I've been eating. I want to feast on the banquet table of God's glory and his power. I just want him. I want him. I pray that that's what we would find. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. Your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. When I think about you and I think about my sin, the depths of my sin, and the grace that you've poured out upon me, when I think of your incredible beauty and holiness, and then I think that you went to the cross to take my sin upon yourself, when I look at your love and I consider your love, it's better than life. It's better than life. It's better than anything I could ever hope for. And as a result, my lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. It's just what comes forward out of my mouth is going to be just, I love him. I praise him. Worship him. I'll bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. I'll lift up my hands in your name. There's something amazing just about being before God and raising your hands and singing to him with all your heart to him. Been at churches before where the singing takes place and the words can be amazing, but you look at the congregation and you think, do they really believe this stuff? Because the bottom line is when you believe that you were a sinner dead in your sins and trespasses, and through the work of Christ upon the cross, he made you alive. He forgave you. He's made it so you became the child of God and you get to spend eternity with him and you sing about it. It's hard to sing about it, and just go through it when you consider his loving kindness. And the psalmist is saying, man, I'll lift up my hands to your name. I want people who are unbelievers to come into our congregation and watch us talk about his word and have them know that we believe it. To listen to us sing and have them know we believe it. Our view of him is, man, we've seen his power and we've seen his glory, and we respond with lifting our hands and praising him with our whole heart. Psalmist goes on in verse 5, says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I'm with you, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. You truly, the fountain of living water is that makes it so I never thirst again. It's satisfied. My soul's satisfied with you. What an amazing thing it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You come to a place of just nothing else matters. I get to spend eternity with him. I have these problems, but it's a light affliction in comparison to the glories which are to come. And you look and you think, I'm just satisfied with him. I don't need anything else. I have him. My sins are gone. He says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Joyful lips. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Smiles on our faces as we praise him. I've gone to so many other religions and their services, whether it be in the Middle East or in parts of Asia, whether it be Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim. I've never seen them worship in a way in which there are smiles on their faces. It's the weirdest thing. Like, you never, they do their prayers, they go about it because they have to. These are things that we have to do. And it's not because he's forgiven me of all my sins and he did it and I love him. And it's through faith alone in him that I'm saved, and he did it all. He accomplished it, and I can smile about it. I don't have to wonder whether if I blow it tomorrow, am I still going to heaven? He accomplished it on the cross. He said it was finished. And there's smiles on the faces of believers, joyful lips when they praise him. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I go to bed and I just meditate upon you. I think about you. I think about who you are and what it is that you have done and who I am and what you have made me. I think of your beauty and your glory, of all that you have created, the power that you must have, that you can do these things, that you can make billions of galaxies, countless billions of stars, that you've created all that you... I just think about you and I meditate upon you in the night watches. What a way to go to bed. Just thinking about him. How many times do we go to bed just thinking, I wonder how long it's going to be until I fall asleep? What can I do to fall asleep? And we just sit there and just, I mean, some people, I'm jealous of you. You can hit the bed and just crash and you're asleep. Not me. Sit there. But I'm glad it's easier for me to do this than for you. You look and it's just, I can meditate upon him. Think about him until I fall asleep. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Awesome. You picture a bird with the wings there to protect the little birds, the baby birds. I've read there's birds that will, if there's a forest fire coming through, they'll go and they'll put their wings around their chicks to where their little baby birds, whatever you want to call them, and the mother bird will die. And they'll go and find the little chicks all alive underneath the wings. And you look at this, and the psalmist is saying, it's just, I'm like there in the shadow of your wings, and I rejoice there. Just so close to you, right where you call me to be. I don't want to be that dumb sheep that just keeps wandering away and doing my own thing, trying to do it my way, and over again I fall and I just keep trying to do it my way. I want to be right there in the shadow of your wings. You've been my help. I'm dependent upon you. I can't do anything apart from you. And I'm there in the shadow of your wings as you accomplish these things, and I rejoice. I love being there. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Picture it. Little Jonathan, as he walks, when he was little, he just depended upon us to hold his hand or he'd fall. And we would walk. And I'd hold his hand and we would just cruise. And it just kept him from falling. And you look at the psalmist and he's saying, my soul follows close behind you. I'm right there. I want to be right there with you so that your right hand upholds me. In those times where I almost fall, you grab me and you keep me from falling. What a place to be, right near God. Keeping him as our priority, thinking about him, depending upon him. Now remember, he's in the wilderness and he's being pursued during this particular psalm. There in the desert of Judah. He says, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. God, you can keep them. You can keep them away from me. You can protect me. My enemies can be coming at me, and you can protect me from all of them. You can protect me. Huge view of God. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. In his mind, there in the wilderness, he's saying, I'm going to be the one that finds myself dependent upon him. Dependent upon him. As we approach this new year, be dependent upon Him. Be dependent upon His word to guide you. How shall we live? What should we do? How should we think? What should our actions be? Go through His word. God, You've given me Your word. You tell me that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Look at His word. God, I depend upon You. How do I know Your will? Look at His word. Don't try to decide His will by, oh, is that a sign? Is that a sign? Why would she call me if I wasn't meant to date her? Is that a sign? We make decisions in such ridiculous ways. Look at His word. What does it say? What does it say? Depend upon Him. As you fight sin, depend upon Him to fight sin. As you try to live a godly life, pleasing Him, having fruit coming out of your life, depend upon Him. We can't do anything apart from Him. Depend upon Him. Make resolutions and depend upon Him to keep them. That's the way the psalmist thought. Oh God, You're my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You like in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Look for You in the sanctuary to see Your glory and Your grace. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. That's why I'll bless You while I live. I'll lift up my hands into Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. I'll remember You on my bed. Meditate on You in the night watches. It's where I want to be. I'm dependent upon You. I'm totally, completely dependent upon You. Edwards had a fruitful life. But every week he would start by saying, I'm unable to do anything apart from Him. I humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me. I humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me. And He gets all the glory. What a way to live. We live like that. This will be a fruitful week and a fruitful upcoming month. And 2011 will be an amazing year of glorifying Him. And we'll get to the end of our life as we continue this and be there on our deathbed saying, I've made mistakes, but by God's grace, He's covered it all. And if I had to do it all over again, I have no regrets. I get to go be with Him. What a place to be. I just want to be with Him. The Lord's good. He tells us in His word that He's given us the Holy Spirit as our helper. He's there to enable us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to cause fruit to come out of our lives. He's there to be with us this morning, to do a work in our hearts. He is the one that took your heart of stone and He made it a heart of flesh. He does it. You may be here this morning and not know Christ. You're not trusting in the work on the cross for your salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit who is so faithful to be the one to bring you here and to speak to you through His word and to show you that the only way that you could ever be on your deathbed and to be okay is to know that every sin that you've committed was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Salvation by no other name. And I would encourage you, by God's good grace, that you would find yourself depending upon Him, all of us depending upon Him for our salvation and for our lives this day. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for our time here. Help us to humbly entreat You by Your grace to enable us to live lives that glorify You. Depend upon You, Lord. We get proud sometimes and think that we can do it on our own, but the bottom line is as you tell us, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, as we praise you now, make our hearts come to a place of joyful praise. Help us to have thoughts go through our minds like, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands to your name. Help us to think like the psalmist thought. Help us to have prayers that are like Psalm 63. Make that happen in us, Lord, that we might find our souls satisfied. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.